The reading from today is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, in two parts. The first part, verses 24 to 30, and the second part, verses 36 to 43. And it's on page 979 in the Pew Bibles. The parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of God of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we bow gladly and humbly before your presence now. And in the hush and quiet of your sanctuary, we offer you the love and the worship and the adoration of our hearts. You are the living and sovereign God, and are worthy of all honor and dominion, all glory and power. And we do well to bow low at your feet with our offering of thanksgiving and praise. We bless you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, the one who has saved and redeemed us. And we exalt his great and mighty name. We bless you for your gracious Spirit and for your holy word, by whom and in whom you reveal yourself to us in all of your grace and mercy. So, gracious God, our prayer this afternoon is that you would deign to come amongst us, to meet with us by your Spirit, that you would make your word live in our hearts. May the risen Christ minister to us as we wait upon you now in your holy word. May he come and illumine that word to our souls for our comfort and joy and to the praise of your great name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares is a simple farming story. A simple story, but a story simply bursting with profound and solemnizing truth. Truth about mankind. Truth about good and evil. Truth about heaven and hell. And truth about Jesus and Satan. And what is more, we will find ourselves in this story. for Jesus speaks a true and immensely significant word about you and about me. As far as the setting for this parable is concerned, we see in verses 2 and 3 at the beginning of chapter 13 that Jesus taught this parable to a large crowd from the haven of a fishing boat anchored at the water's edge of the Sea of Galilee. And after he has spoken the parable to the crowd, he leaves them to ponder the truth and departs. And it is later, in answer to the disciples' request, that he explains the full significance of this parable. And he explains it very significantly to the disciples privately. And he does so in a most notable and detailed manner, with a series of almost one-to-one correspondences. From verse 37, by means of a detailed allegorical interpretation, in an extended analogy, Jesus identifies the various characters and objects in his story as representing eternal spiritual realities. Verse 37, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. And Jesus was referring to himself. This was his favourite self-designation. The field is the world. Notice it is not the church, it is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, for believers, those who have been born again by the Spirit of the living God. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. And as verse 40 concludes, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And in this parable, then, Jesus is addressing the issue of the secret power of evil, which is at work in our world, its effect and its end. He is speaking about what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness. And Jesus affirms the presence of both good and evil in our world, right up to the final judgment. He insists that there is a basic, almost invisible division within the human race, that even now there are two kinds of men and women, sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one. Wheat or tares. And furthermore, Jesus identifies the reality of a final judgment for the righteous and the wicked, when God will ultimately make a separation. The righteous shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, the wicked weeping and gnashing their teeth in the fires of hell. Jesus further identifies the sinister reality of the devil behind all evil. And by asserting the continued presence of devil-inspired evil alongside and in opposition to the good, he surely seeks to alert his followers. He surely seeks to alert us that we should expect continued opposition and hostility right up until the end. And so he urges upon them and upon us patience and faithfulness in the battle of faith. There are then a number of lessons which we can develop from this parable. And the first relates to Jesus' assertion that the ever-present weed in the field will be there until the end. The tares sown by the evil one himself are here. And this is surely our Lord's inspired and utterly realistic description of the world as it is, as it has been since the fall in the Garden of Eden, and as it will continue to be until the end of the age. Jesus makes sure that we are not left with any naive, rosy, idealistic misconception as to the reality of our world. The wheat and the tares grow side by side until the final harvest. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one grow and develop together. Yes, in implacable opposition, but together. And as we read this parable, we are quickly disabused of any idea that the world is on an evolutionary upward spiral. There's no notion here of any humanitarian dream of society developing slowly but surely towards the good. There's no place here for bright progress where the evil gradually wanes and disappears before the ascendant and transcendent good. Rather, Jesus depicts good and evil developing and increasing together and side by side, each unfolding more itself more and more fully, developing its own opposing fruit out of its own root. And this word of realism is surely a word of encouragement, for it affords with what we see in our world. The world is getting better every day as the kingdom of God is established. But equally, and perhaps we feel this to a greater extent, the world is getting worse every day. The weeds are always and will always be present until the final harvest, and we should not expect anything else. At the same time, however, Jesus also confidently affirms the certainty of that final harvest of judgment. The final harvest is sure for good and for evil. The Lord will reap his harvest when the sons of the kingdom will shine as a sun, and the sons of the evil one, with weeping and gnashing of teeth, will be cast into the fiery furnace. But for the present, Jesus says, evil will flourish and grow just as much as good. And it is important that we realize that. The implication is that the strife will be long and the battle fierce. This is how it will be. The second thing we can say is that the reason for this double opposing progression is made clear by Jesus. An enemy has done this. Verse 25, while everyone was sleeping, the enemy of souls came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And in all of this, we are to see the malign hand of Satan as he mimics and apes God, as he seeks to oppose and withstand and destroy the work of God's hand. Yes, there is a dark and menacing power at work everywhere, and the sons of the kingdom, the wheat, draw forth the malicious and malign activity of the devil and his seed. And notice, it is precisely where the Son of Man has been most energetically at work, planting sons of his kingdom. It is among the wheat that the evil one maliciously and deliberately comes and concentrates his forces to prevent the spread of God's realm. He comes to spoil and to destroy God's wheat harvest with stealth and great subtlety and demonic effort. The demonic double follows the divine sower to spoil and pollute God's field. He comes at night with malign stealth under the cover of darkness, and he sows his seed secretly. Listen to one comment made by Dr. Ronnie Wallace, a retired Church of Scotland minister, as he writes on this parable. He says, how skillfully the devil goes forth to his work. It's not always as a roaring lion that he seeks to do his work upon the earth. He comes in subtle and shining and respectable forms as an angel of light. He disguises himself as a sower of good seed. There is often no appearance of anything gross or sensual or second-rate about the devil when he comes to win men to his service. and those whom he persuades to follow him can imagine that they are following the very highest for which man can give his life. And is this not exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden? When the sons of the kingdom were first sown in this world, Satan came with all his winsome and subtle temptation. He came and he sowed weeds among the wheat, seeking to spoil and destroy the harvest. Next, we must say something about the enthusiasm of the servants to root out the weeds in verse 28, and about the owner's coming restraint upon their misguided zeal in verses 29 to 30. I wonder if we are given here a glimpse into the counsels of the heavenly court. This is surely the gentle and gracious wisdom and mercy of God the Son, laying his divine sovereign hand of restraint upon the angelic zeal and holy impatience to root out all traces of evil from God's world. Bewildered and angry, full of dismay at the sight of evil flourishing alongside the sons of the kingdom, the angels want to separate immediately. And in holy zeal for the honour of God's name and for the protection of the wheat, they want to pull out the weeds and cast them away. And how often we, the sons of the kingdom here on earth, fall into exactly the same misguided, overzealous attitude. When we see the sons of the evil one rampant, whether it is in international atrocity, in the carnage of the Balkans, in Iraq, in Belfast, in spiralling crime figures, in city or business fraud or whatever, do we not want God to root out the evil now? If we had our way, we would root out the evil today. And the same applies very often, it must be said, with our attitude to the Church of God. We see the weeds. We see the admixture of sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one within the very church itself. And we want to root out the wrong and the false so that the church is pure and good and true. The fact of the matter is, however, that there is no simple or simplistic way of identifying, never mind separating, the sons of the kingdom from the sons of the evil one. And so it is that the Son of Man stifles the zeal of his servants. He gently counsels caution and restraint and patience. Let both grow together until the harvest, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Now, this is not a simple or easy point to explain and interpret, but the implication seems to be clear, that both angels and men, for all of the holy rightness of their zeal to root out the weeds, both angels and men are unable so to do. Moreover, in their misguided efforts, they might damage the very harvest of the wheat, the harvest of the sons of the kingdom. And there are two or three things we need to say about this. And the first is this: God has ordained that the kingdom grow and flourish and produce fruit in the very context of competition and opposition from the weeds. It is exactly the growth which results from and which has to battle in the teeth of malicious evil opposition. Even as the sons of the evil one flourish, it is this kind of growth which brings the wheat to full fruit and final harvest. And to root out the weeds in this spiritual sense would impoverish the wheat. The second thing we can say is that notwithstanding the victory which Jesus Christ has won over evil and Satan in and through his marvellous atoning death, evil is left in the world. until it attains its full stature. It is given its head, and it is drawn out to reveal its true nature in all of its malicious ugliness and destructive power, so that at the end there will be no excuse, and it will then be effectively and completely destroyed. Christ's victory, however, means that Satan and his brood are surely and certainly ripening for destruction. The third thing we can say, and perhaps the most important in this regard, is that the Master cautions against rooting out the weeds exactly because the servants are incapable of carrying out a proper separation. Only God knows the heart. And the fact is that there is a superficial similarity between wheat and tares. Wheat and tares, sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one, look alike. And it's not always easy or possible to distinguish the one from the other. And the Son of Man's supreme concern is for the wheat harvest. And to do as the servants suggest might harm or even imperil the harvest of righteousness. Just think for a moment what it would mean to pull out the weeds now. It would anticipate judgment day. It would bring all hope of repentance and faith to an end. But the wonder of the gospel means that Jesus Christ has died for the weeds as much as for the wheat. Christ has died for the sons of the evil one. And because of his grace and mercy, it is always possible for weeds to become wheat. And to root out the weeds now would be to close the door once and for all to repentance and faith. Listen to what Professor Helmut Thielicke writes in this regard, speaking of the root-out separatist attitude. He says, "We would be spoiling God's plan of salvation if we were to organize a great operation, throw them out. If we were to cast out of the temple wobblers in Christendom in order to keep a small elite of saints. For this would mean that we would rob these people of the chance at least to hear the word and take it to heart. This would be to slam the door of the Father's house in their face. But the very reason why Jesus died was to open the Father's house to everybody, including the superficial, the indifferent, the mockers and the revilers. The bells of invitation which sound over marketplace, fields and alleys would be silenced. And the comforting promise, everyone can come just as you are, would be turned into a questionnaire in which everybody would have to list his accomplishments and merits, and finally somebody else would add them up and evaluate them and give the verdict, you passed or you failed. Then, he says, how bleak and dreary would be our outlook, and how cruelly futile would Jesus' death have been with all its expenditure of love and deeply purchased grace." And so, in so many words, Jesus is urging his servants to continually bear in mind that those who are weeds today might become wheat tomorrow. No one, however depraved or unbelieving or malicious, is just a weed and nothing but a weed. They are erring souls for whom Christ has died. Where would we be if the servants had been allowed to root out the sons of the evil one? Would we not have been rooted out and cast into the fire long ago? And so the Son of Man urges caution and restraint as long as the day of grace continues. And then one final word from this parable. It is a word of warning and challenge thrown out to every man and woman of the world. The challenge of whether we are among the weeds or among the wheat, for we are either one or the other. As I have said, neither is set for eternity, neither is hard and fast. Gloriously, weeds can become wheat. And even now, today, in this church, there is an invisible separation between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. Each one of us are one or the other. And we must make sure, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that we are numbered among the sons of the kingdom. For this is why Jesus has died, so that we who are by nature weeds can be transformed and become wheat. And the final analysis is that one day this invisible separation will be made real and actual. On that great day, Jesus says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. May the Lord himself bless the preaching of his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we bless you for your word and for your grace. We thank you for the continuing day of grace and divine restraint, which leaves the door of your house open for the returning sinner. So, gracious Father, as those who are by nature weeds, as those who deserve the fiery furnace with weeping and gnashing of teeth, we, with thankful and grateful hearts, look to you today for grace and mercy. What wonder, what marvel it is that in Jesus Christ your Son, you can and you do and you have taken us, we who are sons of the evil one, and remade us in his image as sons of your kingdom. Grant to each one bowed in your presence this afternoon that same transforming and renewing grace and power. For Jesus' sake, Amen.